I don't know whether any of you have had this experience, but when we bought our house in 2006, I went into the garage and there was lots of tins of paint there. And I thought, that's great. You know, we've got tins of paint. That means that, you know, if we make a mess in one of our rooms or we want to touch it up, we've got some paint. We didn't need that for a while. And then we were looking for some paint and I struggled through this. There seemed to be so many cans, but I opened them up and they were hard and completely and utterly unusable. They were perfectly good paint at one stage in the proceedings, but when I wanted to use them and when they became important, they were useless. I had a similar experience when I like to cook chili. And there's a store in San Francisco where I found I could buy this amazing chili powder, and some time ago when in the youth group, they always used to eat dinner at our house on Friday nights. And so on the occasions that I used to cook chili, there used to be a sort of rite of passage for the, can you eat a whole bowl of pastor's chili? Which was fun. Karen will tell you that her son, Kyle, tried it on multiple occasions. I don't know how many times he succeeded, but he wasn't every time. But then I discovered that if you leave chili powder for a long period of time, when you then use it, it's lame. It's lame. If you just leave it, it loses its power. And what Jesus is going to teach us today in the second part of the introduction to his Sermon on the Mount really uses that illustration, but he doesn't use it with paint or chili powder. He uses some other things, which we're going to see. And so if you have your Bibles, it would be a good time to turn open to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have them. They would be only too happy to let you have one. And the passage is marked there in that, so that you can get to it nice and easy. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, then feel free to take this one. We would love you to have it. And we just pray that you'll be blessed by it. I'm going to read for you from Matthew chapter 5. That's at the beginning of the New Testament, so sort of two-thirds of the way through. Open it up. The Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so that and it's the fifth chapter, so it's reasonably easy to find. But I'm going to read to you from chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is in the second part of this introduction to the sermon, he's begun by, in the Beatitudes which we looked at last week, Jesus was talking about our internal lives. He was talking about what was the characteristics of the occupants of the kingdom. That they were people who understood their need of God, who mourned and were concerned about the sin and the darkness in the world, that hungered and thirst for righteousness in this wonderful passage known as the Beatitudes. And all of those things were pictures of a transformed character that follows the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But now he wants to take us one stage further and say, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is how you will impact the world in which you live. If this is what you look like, this is the effect that you will have on the world. So that we as believers, it's not just what happens inside, it's going to be what shows in our lives. And what he talks about here is emphasize, and remember that he is talking to people who his primary audience is those who have decided to follow him. His secondary audience is a bunch of people who are still curious. And whether or not for you, this morning you're one of those people who's curious, or you're one of those people who's decided to follow Jesus, it's worth listening to. Because here he's beginning to say, look, Christianity, following me, following Jesus, does not only mean that you're changed inside, but it means that you're changed outside too. And that the world will see and be impacted by the way in which your lives are called to be changed. In the weeks to come, he's going to give us lots of details. Next week, David's going to take the first of a series of much more specific details of how these things are going to change. But when we finished this morning, he's painted the foundation. This is how your inside life will reflect the blessing that you received from the death of Jesus on the cross. And this is how your outside life will respond and reflect that. So he begins with that, you are the salt of the earth. And I want you to notice that he says you are the salt of the earth. Not that you might be, not that you could be, not that if you choose to be, not that if you're lucky you will be. He says you are. If you've chosen to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the salt of the earth. And therefore, the earth depends upon you to a certain extent. God has a plan, and we only have a part, but part of that, to fulfill those parts that we have, you need to recognize that he gives us a picture here that we're called to be the salt of the earth. It just did my heart so much good this morning to hear so many people talk about the need we have to make an impact in our world. And the things that we're trying to do to make an impact in our world. Because I think this is exactly what Jesus is addressing here. You are to be the salt of the earth. Now, for us, salt is something which flavors our food. In fact, it's interesting. Recent research tells us that it is the salt in our food that fuels our hunger rather than our thirst. That salt fuels your hunger. And it makes our food interesting and attractive. If you like salt, if you tend to start eating salty food, you want to eat more of it, don't you? And so even with just those two, we see a powerful picture of how we will be as we are representatives of the gospel. But to the people who were listening to Jesus, it was a way more than that. Because in their culture, salt was infinitely broader in its use. For them, it was a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have anything other than salt to help them preserve things like meat. And so salt stopped the rot. If you rubbed salt in meat, it would preserve it for a while. I mean, it wasn't maybe as good as a refrigerator, but it would prevent rot taking hold, and it would retain its edibility. But it was also used as an antiseptic. If you had a wound, you would treat it with salt. Painful, but you would treat it with salt. And it was also used as a fertilizer. So it promoted growth and life. So if you add all those together, the picture of being the salt of the earth gives us incredible responsibility and importance. So Jesus is saying, if you're following me, the world, you have an immense responsibility to the world in which you're part of. To be all of those things, flavor, to create a hunger, to preserve, to heal. That is the calling that Jesus says we have as the followers of Jesus. But then he says something interesting. He says, if the salt has lost its flavor, how can it be made salty again? Well, anybody with a modicum of knowledge of chemistry recognizes that actually you can't take sodium chloride, which is what salt is, and it can't lose its saltiness. It just is. It's a stable compound. And so it just is. You can throw it away, but you can't. It doesn't lose its saltiness. So what is Jesus actually talking about here? What Jesus is talking about is the fact that most of their experience of salt, whether it was taken out of the Dead Sea or it was rock salt, had a high level of impurities. And so whatever they would use it for, the saltiness would leach out. And what would be left would, in many cases, look like salt, but be utterly and completely worthless. And would be thrown out to go on the road, and people would walk all over it. Tragically, my brothers and sisters, if any of you are anything like me, my saltiness is probably a little bit more like the impurities than it is the pure sodium chloride even that we get in our salt cellars. And sometimes it's true that our impurities are those which come to the surface. And yet it is the pure salt that comes from following Jesus that makes the difference that Jesus is calling us to do. Then in verse 14, he turns to the second half of the second part of his metaphor, and he says, "You are the light of the of the world. Now, watch again. He says, you are the light of the world. And he doesn't say you're part of the light of the world. He says you are, you as a community, you as individuals are the light of the world. And light doesn't may not have such a wide variety of purposes, and certainly in their context may not have such a wide variety of purposes, but the essential nature of light is that darkness cannot exist with it. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Wherever the light is, the darkness is destroyed. It's fascinating, isn't it? When I don't quite know why they do this, but so many police shows, cop shows on television, whenever they go into a building where it's all tense and exciting, it's always dark. And they have these flashlights. And they cut through the darkness. But they don't, they only destroy the darkness where the flashlight is. And the truth about a flashlight is when you take them out in the sun, it doesn't matter whether you've got one of these great big ones or the tiny little one, the light is irrelevant because it's in the sun. But they cut, but where in the, when you're in the darkness, the light will cut through that darkness. And sometimes it will reveal things that you did not know were there. Maybe the darkness, the light points out something which perhaps you haven't yet seen. We are the light of the world. But then we have a little problem, don't we? Because if you don't know, I'm going to tell you, if you do know, you maybe have thought about this, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So if Jesus says he's the light of the world, and he says we're the light of the world, how on earth does that work? How can we be the same as what he is? Well, I love this. I want to show you a quotation from a man called Donald Barnhouse. He says, when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. And the moon is a picture of the church of Christians. It shines, but it does not shine by its own light. It shines only because it reflects the light of the sun. Only because it reflects the light of the sun. Now, any of you who've been out for a walk in the full moon, the light is powerful. But if you've been out in the light of an almost gone moon, the light is somewhat less bright. And so the challenge, my friends, for us is how bright is our moon? Because if we're following Jesus, we are reflecting his light, it will be bright. It may not be as bright as the sun, but it will be bright. And until the sun comes again, that's the job he's given us. And in the verse we saw, and in the previous verse, he said, no one puts a light under a basket. So he's painting a picture of light as it applies to not just the outside world, but also in our houses. And he's making the point, my friends, that if we are not right at home, we will not be right out there. That our light is called to be lights behind our front doors and in the world in which he's called us to live. And you know, you can't turn the light on when you get outside the front door. I wish I could tell you sometimes that you could. I've been through periods in my life when I wished I could. But the brightness of my light as a follower of Jesus was dimmed dramatically when behind my front door, I tended to put the light under a basket because it was not convenient. And there were areas of darkness that I didn't want the light to show me. Because if I saw them, I probably would feel a conviction that I needed to do something about them. We live in a very dark world, and we have been called to be the salt and the light. And what are the results of that? Well, he tells us that in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine. In other words, we are not called to be believers in Jesus, to be followers of Jesus, hidden away. We are called to be out there, taking risks, being seen as followers of Jesus, because that's the only way we're going to make a difference in the world. But here's the challenge he goes on to make. He said, for everyone to see. So the challenge is, are we being seen as believers in Jesus? Or is our believing in Jesus under a bush, under a basket, or hidden away under a chair? But secondly, when we are acting and when we are following Jesus and being seen to follow Jesus, what is happening? Are people turning around and saying, what a great guy you are? Isn't it wonderful that he does all these wonderful things? Or she goes there and she does this and all of those things. But he says, if you're following Jesus, our lights are there for all to see, and the consequence should be we praise the wonderful, magnificent Father we have in heaven, because that's the only way we can be what he calls us to be. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. He takes the little that we have and he makes it all that it needs to be. And everything we do must point towards Jesus, must point towards the kingdom, must point towards our Father in heaven. So we are called to a ministry of saltiness and light, which is incredibly important and incredibly influential. And we are called to exercise those ministries in such a way that our Father in heaven is glorified. You remember when earlier this year we were talking about worship and we asked, when people come to our church, will they walk out by saying how those people love God as well as each other? How those people love God. And it's that that's going to make a difference in the way we live our lives. And having told us this, Jesus recognizes that there's another challenge which can influence the way in which we actually listen to his teaching and listen to his word. Because he then tells us, look, I don't misunderstand why I've come. Because I don't know about you, but I have encountered a number of people who said, well, we've got the New Testament now. We've got Jesus. So we really don't need to bother about the Old Testament. The Old Testament really is pretty irrelevant. You can read it if you like. It's interesting. It's weird. It's all of those things. It's very often very difficult to understand. So if you don't want to, don't bother with it. Jesus didn't say that. He said this, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. I didn't come to say, don't worry about those things, just do what I say. He came I came to accomplish. And some of the, and in many of the translations, that word fulfill is used again. And if you remember, we've been watching in the Gospel of Matthew how time and time again, Matthew points out that Jesus fulfills this, fulfills that, fulfills the other. And I'm going to be so bold as to say that I think this is probably the most significant of the fulfills. That's just my opinion. It's the most significant of the fulfills because he says, look, the Old Testament is incredibly important. He says that and in a sense, what Jesus is saying is, if you watch me, you will see the Old Testament fulfilled. You will understand what it means. And if you watch me, you look back into the Old Testament, you will understand it so much better. Because you'll see the big story, and you will see how all of the things God did and the ways in which God worked with his people pointed towards me. And it becomes so much more powerful. For instance, if you just look at the sacrificial system that sometimes feels so tedious when you read Leviticus and Numbers, and you go all the way through it and everything seems to be so many details. When you understand that the reason why God was so specific about those things and taught us to see it so in so much detail was because he wanted us to be ready for the sacrifice that his son would make on the cross, which would fulfill all of the need of that and so much more. And so much more. So Jesus, in his life, fulfills the law. He shows us what it means. And in his life, he shows us how it is possible to live in accordance with the law. Remember how remember when the law was given. The law was given after Jesus had called the Israelites to be his people. The law was given. He said, if you do these things and you behave like this, you can be my people. Otherwise, get out of here. No, he said, you are my people. I have chosen you. And here are the guidelines. Here are the commandments which will enable you to live life as I intended it to be lived. And then you'll see Jesus, and he'll show you exactly how that works. He'll show you exactly how that works. So the big story is so important. And as it unfolds through these pages, we will discover that Jesus lives in accordance with the law that God gave. And he teaches us how we can do that too. And he forgives us when we make horrible mistakes, which is such a relief. And so he says, I came to fulfill the law. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth, if you didn't know it now, he wants you to know now. He said, not one, the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So we dare not say that the Old Testament is irrelevant. We dare not, because Jesus didn't. And he said he came to fulfill every little piece of it. And then he says, if you ignore the least of those commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of God. For anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we don't just obey it, we teach it. Now this was particularly designed for something which we're going to see in the next verse, about the scribes and Pharisees. Because he said, you've got to live it, obey it, and teach it. So your lives should be fulfilling the law. because he knew he was going to spend the whole of his 3 years of ministry battling people who would throw the law in his face over and over and over again, would accuse him of ignoring it, would accuse him of disobeying it, would accuse him of taking no notice. And he said, no, if you see, you're missing the point. I came to fulfill it. Watch me and you'll understand what it really means. And then we have this strange verse that comes at the end. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That must have been a killer for the people he was talking to. Because from their perspective, the teachers of religious law, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, opposed to one another, but both of them obsessed with the law, they were it. They were the people who really understood what the law said. They were the people who'd made up the 613 additional guidelines to try and help everybody keep the law. If you could get close to them, then you knew you'd arrived. That was how they had been taught to think. It's the same error that causes people to look at pastors and think that we are 6 foot above contradiction. I have told you as a church family dozens and dozens of times, if you want a church where your pastor is perfect or knows all the answers, go to another one. Because I don't. I'm on the same journey as you're on. This is the most precious thing in my life. Even more precious than my wife. It's the word of God. Is that okay? She says that's okay. But I'm on this journey too. But there is something really specific what he's saying here. And he's saying it because if you understand the two parts of the introduction to his sermon, he says the inside of your lives will look like this. The outside of your lives will look like this. The inside will look at the sequence of blessings that we saw yesterday. The inside, the outside will look like salt and light. But if you look at the Pharisees, their outside of their life was one thing, and the inside of their lives was something totally different. And so what he's saying is that, guys, if you're going to follow me, you have to first be changed from the inside out, and then allow that change to transform the way you live your life. Allow yourself to be transformed from the inside out, and then live lives that are salt and light in the community that you live. It took them a while to understand that, probably until the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. But we've got all of that. We can see back and we can see forward. And so the challenge to us is a powerful responsibility. So I'm asking you, I'm asking myself this morning, how salty am I? How much does my life preserve, heal, challenge those around me to draw closer to the Father in heaven? Does it point towards God? Because if it doesn't point towards God, I might as well toss it out and it be something that people trample on in the streets. When is my light? Is my light out from underneath a basket? Does the world... Am I shining into darkness? And some of that darkness, is it shining into relationships that need to be changed? Is it shining into situations that need to be changed? That is it shining into places in my family, in my work life, any of those places? Am I a light shining into the dark places, that the dark places might be revealed and changed? Then the glory will go to our Father in heaven. Do our words and our actions, as well as our lives, simply teach Jesus? How bright is our moon to the world around us? You see, this is a challenge to us as individuals, but it's also a challenge to us as a community. So we need to challenge one another, both as we live together and as we live as individuals. All of you have different places where you work or where you spend large parts of your week. Those are the places where salt, your saltiness, and the brightness of your light is a call from Jesus to change the world. We come here to encourage one another, to support one another, to recognize that sometimes we are discouraged, and Jesus brings us hope. Let's pray together.